Well, in South Africa, we greet with the elbow during COVID. The Xhosa handshake is about three things we do, so we definitely couldn't do that. But let me greet you in Xhosa, Muleni Nonke Bazawani Nodade, Ndiyavuya Ukunibona, Nkosi Kakulu. What I just said was greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful to see everybody. And then I just finished with, we want to thank you all. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for, forgot to take that off. Thank you just for everything you guys do for us as a supporting church and brothers and sisters in Christ. So I shared in Sunday school, we do ministry together. We're your representatives as well as Christ's representatives in Cape Town, South Africa. You know, this morning as we were singing that, the last song there, we've got a story to tell the nations. You know, I was, as we were singing that, and I always get in trouble because I know I have so long to preach, but I always get sidetracked by songs when we sing. And I always are interested in how songs and the message and how God works all that out, you know, when you don't realize what's going to be said or things. But, boy, you know, we live in some days today, 2020 and 2021, where it's been difficult, hasn't it? It's been an interesting year, and looks like it's going to be an interesting year this year. I remember when COVID hit South Africa in March, we thought it was going to be about a three-month thing, and it was going to be done. Well, the Lord had plans, and it's still going on. And but you know that chorus we sang, the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the noonday, or the dawning to noonday bright. You know, we as believers, no matter where we're faced in the world doing ministry, yes, there's darkness, but we have hope in Christ that that darkness is going to turn to dawning. And one day we're going to see Jesus face to face, as we read in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so as we think about that, as we think about sending the gospel to the world, I typically don't do a standard missions conference message. My pastor taught me, I was trained in the local church years ago, just like you guys are doing here, and praise the Lord for that, training the people in the church to serve. I was always taught, you can't preach something unless it's preaching to you first. And so as I was looking at things today and how we're living our lives, especially since we returned to the States in September, boy, the God's really burdened my heart during this COVID pandemic and during this political upheaval we have here in America, something about how are we to act as believers, not just during the COVID pandemic, but during the political division, during the moral battle that's going place today in the world. I found out soon enough when we came to here back to the States, the worst thing to do is to watch television. It's absolutely the worst thing to do. And it used to be the safe place to go was the news. And I found myself getting angry. And I was asking myself, why am I angry? What is upsetting me? Let me just set this here. What is upsetting me as I watch the news? And obviously, when we came September 15th. So we came before the election. And, of course, all that was going on. And you have a great divide in our nation. I mean, it really seems to be split down the middle. And a lot of us are on the right side in a couple of ways, the right biblically, but also the right politically. And then you have those on the left. And I found myself getting angry with those who are making positions for the things on the left and those who are standing for things particularly that go against the Word of God was the most agonizing for me. As you watch people being applauded for the lifestyle that they're living, that God's word says no. And then we being attacked because we just simply preach what God tells us to preach. And so where are we to be? As we are to reach the world for Christ, or we're to reach East Stroudburg for Christ, what are we to do? How are we to act in these difficult days? One of the first churches we came to when we were back in the States was our sending church, First Baptist Church of Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. And we were taking part in their missions conference. And it was interesting. The theme for their missions conference was for such a time as this. And, of course, that's taken out of the book of Esther. You know, we know in the book of Esther, there's a remnant of the Israelites that stayed back in Babylon. And the king was in power. And he had a queen named Vashti. And, of course, Vashti kind of snubbed the king and didn't want to appear before him. And so she gets, this is the Jim Miller version, she gets booted out of the kingdom. And Esther gets this opportunity to rescue God's people. And we read in chapter 4, verse 14, this. Mordecai speaking to Esther, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And of course, that's where they got their theme for the missions conference. But as I was thinking about that here in 2021 now, but during this crisis in our nation, we are here for such a time as this. Now, just as Mordecai said to Esther, yes, God's going to still do what God's going to do. But, as he told Esther, but maybe God can use you to do it now, to help deliver the people now. And so you and I, as born-again believers, followers of Christ, have been placed here for such a time as this. And yes, it's fearful. Yes, sometimes we wonder, why bother, right? You watch the news and things, what's going on? Why bother? But we have to remember something. God's still working. God still loves the lost. God still, through His great plan and His purpose, uses you and I to share the gospel. You and I to take that message, that story to tell the nations, as we sang earlier. And He wants you and I to take it to all those around us, even to those that we disagree with, even to those who call us radicals, even to those who say we're racist because of what we believe in the Bible, even in such a time as this. And so what I thought we would do this morning is, now I'm flipping through pages because normally I have like a five-hour message in South Africa. But what I thought we would do is just take a quick look at some of the people that Jesus went to. Because again, in our country today, we're in a time of division. And it seems to be in a lot of the churches. And again, I don't sense that here, believe it or not. And not believe it or not, but praise the Lord, because I don't sense it here. But some of the churches we've been in, it's kind of like us versus them mentality. And some of the churches almost want to build a wall around the church, hunker down and encourage one another in the word, but just wait till the Lord comes back, waiting for that darkness to turn to dawning. But that's never what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to kick open the doors and go out and reach anybody for Christ that we can. But the world tells us that we're different. The world tells us there's racial problems. The world tells us there's political views. The world tells us there's great moral divide. And we have no place talking to any of them. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went into a world, talked to people that maybe you and I, just maybe you and I might steer from, away from. And He went to them. He showed us by model how we're to go out into a world and share Christ. So we're going to look at John chapter 4 in just a minute, at the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus would go to her in spite of all conventional wisdom among the Jews. We're going to look at how Jesus treated the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And then we're just going to look at a couple other groups that don't really fit that mold. And then lastly, we're going to say, okay, we know who we're to go to. We know how we're to react, but how do we do it? And we're going to take a look at God's word on how you and I are supposed to be that bright light, how we're to be Jesus to a lost world. You know, that chorus we sang talking about Christ this morning, the beginning part of it says, you are the Word. And what's neat about that is obviously in John chapter 1, where the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And what's amazing about that, now you and I, who were followers of the Word, we're now the ambassadors for Christ. We're now the representative of the world who Jesus is. We have to go out there. And how do we do it? Well, we're going to follow Christ's example. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at God's Word. Father, again, we just thank You for this church. Father, I thank You for their love for the gospel, their love for missions, as they've always had a missions heart. But Lord, we also thank You for their love for East Stroudsburg. Thank You, Lord, for the love for the lost here. Even now, many of the lost don't even know that they need You, but You put a burden on the heart of these folks here to go tell them. So, Father, today I pray as we look at Your Word that You would change our hearts, change our vision so that we look at the world differently than the world does, and we look at the world through the eyes of Christ. Help us to see each and every individual we come in contact with this week as an opportunity to share the gospel, irregardless of what world conventional wisdom says. So, Father, guide us. May Your Holy Spirit guide me. May You give me wisdom as I teach Your wonderful word and what a privilege it is. And, Lord, may You change each of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, turn with me to John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. I'm not a King James only person, but that's what I bought when we came back to the States. I figured it'd be easier than the closer version to use. Slightly easier. But let's take a look. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And this is, again, the wonderful account. I was taught years ago never to say story, because these aren't stories. These are accounts. So the wonderful account of Jesus with the woman at the well. But to set this up, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria. You know, for you and I to reach the lost out here, we're going to have to go out of our way. They're not going to come to us. And you guys listening online, you also, we have to go out of our way, the neighbors right beside you, to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus did, his example here. Now, Jesus had an advantage. He knew exactly what was going to take place when he got there. We don't. But we know that Jesus is with us, as we hear in the Great Commission, right? We get that, go make disciples, baptizing them of all nations, teaching them. But then he says, and lo, I am with you always. So he went out of his way. And then we start here in verse 7. As Jesus is at the well, it says here, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So see, Jesus just starts talking to this woman and says, give me a drink of water. And it says here, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, his disciples weren't there. And so Jesus was by himself. And then the woman, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Boy, there you see, guess what? Racial political divisions are nothing new. It's something that's been since sin began, right? It's been in the world. And so she says, how is it you being a Jew? She looked at Jesus, knew he was a Jew, and says, why are you even talking to me? Because you guys don't talk to us Samaritans. And so Jesus sets as an example, first of all, that he goes to people that maybe conventional wisdom says you don't normally go to. And as we look at this, as I was looking at this, I had to ask myself, is there anybody in my scope that I'm unwilling to go to? Whether it's race, whether it's political views, whether it's economic differences, whatever the differences are, is there something that I don't have dealings with? I remember one time we were going door to door sharing the gospel, and we were in this little community, and there was this guy there about 6'8", and he had earrings and tattoos, and everyone else was going everywhere else, and I was supposed to go to that guy. I'm going, huh. Here I am, 5'8", you know, and I was a little thinner then, and I thought, this guy, if he doesn't like us, he's going to bounce me across the floor here. But yet, I still went. Partly, the honesty then, probably peer pressure, because I could not be the guy that didn't go to where I was supposed to go. But I went, and it turned out that this guy was nothing like I thought he was. My wife just showed me something the other day online about two people, nice in church attire, sitting beside this guy, and the big guy in the middle with tattoos, and I was thinking about this, and the one guy was saying that, boy, we're following the Lord better than this guy, and the other one saying something about him, and this guy, in his mind, was saying, Lord, I'm here to give you my heart. You see, we can't look at outward appearance to give us any indication of whether we're to go to them or not, and Jesus shows us this here. We're going to see even the disciples in a minute, when they come back, they're like, what are you doing talking to her? And so even the chosen were kind of afraid to, or didn't want to go to certain people groups. And so today, in this age of political divisiveness, this age of that racism has risen its ugly head back in America. And by the way, in South Africa, it's alive and well as well. What are we to be as the church? And what are we to be as followers of Christ? Because we call ourselves Christians or Christ followers. And so she asked Jesus this question, why are you talking to me? You have no dealings with us as Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so we see here Jesus building this conversation with this woman. I used to use this passage all the time when I taught evangelism seminars. Before God called us into missions, I used to go teach evangelism seminars on short-term missions trips and also in the churches around our area and things. And I like to use this. A man by the name of Ray Comfort, I read about how he uses this, and so I didn't think of it by myself. I'm not that smart. But he uses it, and he says, listen, first you got to just talk to people and get to know them. And then he says what you have to do is you have to convince them that they need a Savior. And look what Jesus says here next. So Jesus is talking to this woman. First of all, the example of he goes to people that the Jews normally wouldn't go to, and we were talked about that. But then as he talks to her, he says to her, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, I thirst not, neither cometh hither to draw. And then Jesus says, verse 16, unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the woman thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. He confronts the woman with her lifestyle. And you're going to see here in a minute where she starts, in a little bit later, she'll start saying, but when the Messiah comes, she immediately now, looking at her lifestyle, she maybe in the back of her mind, she's already thinking, guess what? I need a Messiah. And so when we go out to reach these people, we need to do that. We need to go out and talk to them. But not just, I believe we can share the gospel with anybody in a half hour conversation. I don't think we have to work 8 weeks to build up a relationship before we share Christ. I believe we can love people and talk to them, and you can immediately tear down walls and share the gospel. And that's what Jesus did here. So then the woman says to him, after he tells her all these things, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We now worship what for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman says this in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So we see here that when the disciples come, Jesus is talking to her. Now she's already looking for an eternal purpose, looking for hope. And the disciples are even wondering, why is he talking to her? And then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. Well, if we kept reading in the passage, what you would see is that Jesus and God used this encounter with the woman to reach many of those Samaritans for Christ. And we don't know how God's going to use each of us. And we have to ask ourselves, is there anybody like the Samaritan woman that I'm not willing to go to? Because today, more than ever, among Christians and the lost, there seems to be this division. And as I looked at my own heart, as I watched the news on television and things, I had to ask myself the same questions. So guys, you and I need to be willing to go to anybody, anywhere, anytime, and be willing to speak the truth of the gospel. Even when some people may say, why are you talking with them? Because quite truthfully, can't the same be said about those who shared the gospel with us at one point? We at one point, I know when I was a little terror running through our church as a young man, in fact, Pastor Apple, was just the man who baptized me and later signed my ordination certificate. He's now home with the Lord a couple weeks ago. But I remember when he came to my ordination, he said, little Jimmy Miller, I never thought. He echoed the words of my two older sisters, too. But praise God. There was a time when people wondered, what are you doing bothering with him, right? And so we need to be willing to go to anybody. Well, the second example, John chapter 8, just verses 1 to 11. Now, technically, Jesus doesn't go to this woman. They bring her to him. But we're going to see again, now we're going to see a woman that at that time was considered to be one of the worst moral failures there was. What she committed, the sin of adultery among the Jews, was like, oh, just a horrible thing. And we're going to see the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And we're going to see how Jesus approached her. And we have to look at ourselves as we watch some of these things on television. And as I said earlier, you know, the book of Romans says not only do they do the things that they do, but they applaud those who do them, right? Romans chapter 1. And sometimes we go, my goodness. But sometimes we'll look at those people like the Pharisees looked at her. And we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Let's take a look. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they saith unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? We'll stop there just a minute, just to set this up. First of all, the Pharisees, the leaders, didn't obey the scriptures like they said they did, because they didn't bring both the woman and the man. They just brought the woman. And so they weren't even already not obeying their own law. And so they bring this woman, and they wanted to know what Jesus would say. And then John tells us their motive. He says here in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. Here's where I get in trouble again. I kind of go off. I often think about, what was he writing? You know, and first of all, I picture the Pharisee standing there like this and the woman down like this, and Jesus just stoops down and starts writing. You got to think of the Pharisees are probably going, doesn't he know who he's in the presence of here? Well, they didn't know who they were in the presence of. But he stoops down writing. Now, you can read commentaries and they all tell you what. You know, I like to think he wrote the Ten Commandments just because that's what God wrote with his finger. But we don't know what he wrote. But the point is he stoops down as though he heard them not. In verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and saith unto them, he that was without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Now, I believe that he was looking at the Pharisees and saying, listen, if you haven't had the same sin of adultery, remember Jesus said that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in her heart, in your heart. I think Jesus may have been talking about that. He could have been talking just about general sin. But anyhow, he appealed to the Pharisees and wanted them to see themselves as he saw them. And he said, listen, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. What happens? Well, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. What a neat picture I think it is, because these people wanting Jesus to say stone her, and they felt that they were so much better. We look at all the accounts that Jesus had with the Pharisees. I remember the blind man, right? And when he finally confronts the Pharisees, they say, who be it you to teach us? And kind of that's the spirit they bring this woman again, and he says, but listen, if you don't have stone, you cast the, you don't have sin, you cast the first stone. And what happens? It says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. You can just picture them dropping their stone on the ground and walking away. Why? Because they realize that they're no better than anybody else. That might have been short-lived for them. Scripture tells us that many of them it was. They got right back on their self-righteous horse the next day. But yet at that moment, they realized that they had no right to cast a stone at her. And I don't know about you, but when I watch some of the stuff on television today and the morning talk shows, and you see the people that they have come on and they're going, isn't that wonderful, you know? Oh, you get angry. But yet, we're not to hate them. Oh, we're to hate the sin. We're going to see here at the end of this that Jesus doesn't say the sin's okay either. But we're to love them and share Christ with them. Let me give you a quick story. I worked for State Farm Insurance for 20 years. And when I was hired at that office, I was hired to come in to be the office manager. Not originally. First, I was making phone calls and things. But then my boss at that time said to me, I want you to come in and run my office. Well, there had been a person there for a long time that thought that they should be doing that. So when I started, they were doing all kind of things to throw me off and to cause the clients not to trust me and all this kind of stuff. So I remember going to my pastor, Ron Barris. He was the man who trained me. He was on the board of ABWE for many years. And I was going to him and I thought, well, I'm going to get some sympathy here. And so I went to Pastor Ron. I told him the story. And I thought he was going to put his arm around me and say, let's pray, Brother Jim. You're being persecuted. But you know what he says to me? He says, does she know the Lord? I said, no, I don't think so. He says, what do you expect? And I went, what? He says, if you're not praying for her to come to Christ and sharing the gospel with her, you have no right to complain about her. I went, boy, that's not how I expected this conversation to go. But he was right. You know, we look at these people outside and what we see in the news, we get angry. But what do we expect? They don't know Jesus. You know what? In South Africa, we have the same things. In the township, the poorest among poor, we have transvestites and things that you watch. And boy, it's easy to be like the Pharisees and want to bring them to Jesus and say, see, stoner. But we need to look at them as Jesus looked at them and say, listen, what do you expect? They're dead in their sins. Without Christ, they're going to do, and the book of Judges says, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. So without the gospel, we can't change anything. Whether the vote would have went our way or not in November, it wouldn't change a thing. Because it's the gospel that transforms lives. And so, as we finish this passage, the woman standing in the midst, and when Jesus had lifted himself, he saw no one but the woman, and said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Now look what Jesus says. He says, neither do I condemn thee. First he shows her grace. Neither do I condemn thee. But then he says, go and sin no more. He didn't excuse the sin. He wasn't saying, that's okay. Continue on in your lifestyle. He says, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. In other words, he was offering her grace. We need to be the same. We have no right to condemn anybody. But we need to teach them, just like he did with the woman at the well. We need to teach them what God's Word says. Show them that everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. And then teach them in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see a great example here of how to look at people. We need to look at people through the eyes of Jesus and see them as he does. Well, next group of people, as I said at the beginning, this is a little different. But take a look. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to look at verses 13 to 15. And just going to look at this quickly. Talking about children. Now, why do I say that? Well, in South Africa, especially in the townships, there's many false churches there. And guess what they don't have? Children's ministries. None. Why? Because the children aren't bringing any money. And so we get, as when the parents are off with the prosperity gospel and or all the other false teachings, the Jehovah's Witnesses are big in the township. The children come to us. And I remember one time sitting with a group of pastors, and I don't know how me as a missionary were there talking with them, but I remember hearing the discussion, and they were talking about somebody. I don't know who this person is, and I don't remember the name, but they said that the so-and-so is still struggling in the youth ministry. He's hoping one day to be a senior pastor. And I remember sitting there going, struggling in the youth ministry? That's every bit as important as any other ministry. We can reach the young people for Christ before they get involved in all the stuff we just complained about. And so look what Jesus does here. And some people like to say that this is talking about new believers. I'm a person that tends to look at the Bible literally when you look at it literally. And here in verse chapter 19, verse 13, it says, they were brought unto him little children. And I believe it's little children. You look at it in the Greek, and then he should put hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples saying, just get out of here. But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We have an enormous opportunity in South Africa, and you have right here in East Stroudsburg, to reach children for Christ. I heard one of your missionaries, I don't remember which one, that's their ministry, is children's ministries. And yes, COVID has made it difficult. We know the same thing happens in Center County. Our church is a child evangelism fellowship office as well in our church. And that was one of the things God used to get my wife started in ministry, was through CEF and teaching the gospel to children. But they're important. We need to look at them just as Jesus does and want them to come to Christ. So that was just a side thing there, but we can't look at anybody as not being important to take the gospel to. Then, of course, we need to look globally. I'm just going to look at one verse because of time. It says Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is Jesus before he ascends to heaven. He's now talking to his disciples. We all know this verse very well. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to reach everywhere, everyone, everywhere, to go. And that does mean exactly what your church does here, supports missions so well. But it also means that people come from your church and go. Just like God called us years ago to go to South Africa. If you had told me even 10 years, even 5 years before we were called to be missionaries, I would have laughed. I thought God was training me. There was a position they were asking me to maybe take as a pastor of evangelism in our church. And I thought that was what was going to be. And I was training for that. And I could even maybe still work full-time and do that part-time and all these things. And then God said, no. I want you to be a missionary. And so God called us to go. But you know what, though? If we never would have been faithful sharing the gospel locally, we never would have been missionaries. My pastor told me that as such. He said, Jim, I never would have really let you be called out of our church unless I saw you were faithful with the gospel here first. Because some people go to the field thinking that they're going to share the gospel in another country, but they're not doing it here. He says, it doesn't work that way. You're not sharing it here, you're not going to share it there. So, yes, we have to have a global vision. So as we finish up, and I see I've got about 3 minutes to finish everything up, how we do it? Well, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, if our closest people were here, they would laugh because I love this passage of Scripture. I use it a lot. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Paul, as he's talking to the church of Philippi, he's giving them some wonderful teaching here. He says, listen, I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to have his mindset. Because here's what he says. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is I want you to be thinking like Jesus here. You've accepted him as your Savior. You say you're followers of him. He said, now listen, I want you to think like him. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus is home in heaven, sitting on the throne, the right side of God. And here he is, the majesty, creator of the universe, as we sang this morning. But he says, it's not important to hold on to that. In verse 7, he says, but made himself no reputation. You know what? In today's world, whether we're on the left or the right, what race we are, whatever we are, we need to make ourselves of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. We want to reach people for Christ, we need to be serving them. Doesn't mean the social gospel. I want you to misunderstand me. Yes, we need to love them in that way. But we need to be a servant to them, to show them what Christ is like and who he is by our actions so that we have the opportunity to share the gospel. And then it says he was made in the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. You know, what's interesting about this is he was made in the likeness of men, but when we were saved, we're beginning to be made in the likeness of Christ, you know, which is kind of amazing. And one day we will be like him, as we said in 1 John chapter 3. We'll be without sin. But then it says, verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. You and I aren't going to reach anybody for Christ until we become humble. And then we'll become obedient. Because some people say to me, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I said, I don't either. We just go and share the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to use his word to change someone's heart. I've never led one person to Christ. And immediately the mission board is going to say, we're not supporting him anymore. But the point is, I haven't. I've shared the gospel and Jesus has saved them. All I've been is a mouthpiece. God's word is the power. Amen. And so we go and do that. Just to be obedient. Go to that person that you normally wouldn't go to. Go to that person who has the wrong side political sign in their front yard and share the gospel. Because just like my pastor said to me, what do you expect? They don't know Jesus. They're going to think that's right. And then one last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We give the idea how to do it. We need to become like Jesus and have his mindset. The last thing I want to look at is, what's our motive? Yes, it's to be obedient. But I've always been one. I've never been a type A personality, and I've never taught people to do things just because the Bible says so. To do that. But what's Jesus say? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Well, we start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, in the New King James, it says the love of Christ compels us. And I like that version. Because what we're saying is when we look at the love that Jesus has for us, and we look at what he did for us when he saved you and I, even when we were those people that no one wanted to talk to, that great love of dying on the cross for our sins, that great love of sending someone for us to hear the gospel so that we can be saved, and that great love as he is patient with us as we learn the scriptures and grow, that love that he has for us should compel us to go. We shouldn't need any other reason. But I don't know, he saved me, I got to go and do what he wants me to do because I love him. Because he loved me first. Because then he says, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, listen, if he died for us, we need to die to ourselves. And if you don't think that's what he said here, look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live, should not henceforth live unto themselves. What he's saying is because he died for you, we don't live for yourselves anymore. You're bought with a price. You've got to go and live for him. But unto him which died for them and rose again, we're to live for Christ. Now look at verse 16. This is why I chose this passage this morning. Verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth, now again, this is the King James, it's a little mouthful. Know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What he's saying there is listen, we don't look at the world like we used to. And we don't look like Jesus like we used to either. We don't look at him like the world does. Why? Well, we were born again. We have a new vision. You and I shouldn't look at the world the same way we did before we were saved. We look at the world now as opportunities to share the gospel. And then we look at Jesus, not just as a good man, not as a baby born in the manger. Oh, he's all those things. Not a miracle worker, not just those things. But now as born again believers, we look at him as everything. He's not only our Savior, he's our friend. He's our reason for getting up in the morning. He's what we look forward to. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I look forward to seeing him. This morning when I got out of the bed in the hotel room, it hurt every step to the bathroom. But that's not why we should look forward to going to heaven, that new body. Oh, that's going to be nice. But we look forward because we get to see him. You know why? We weren't saved to get to heaven. Pastor's thinking, what kind of heresy is he going to speak now? That wasn't the reason Jesus died. That's an outcome. But Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 17 why he died. He says in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. Now, every time I read this verse, I show my age. I think of the old commercial on television. Some of you are old enough to remember this. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I don't know if E.F. Hutton's still in business. But when you read this, Jesus is saying, this is eternal life. And everyone had to be sitting there going, You know, this is, of course, he starts his great high priestly prayer. But what's he say? This is eternal life that you don't die and go to hell. This is eternal life that you get a new body in heaven. This is eternal life that you have hope here on earth. Those are all true byproducts of a wonderful salvation. But this is eternal life that you may know him and the one whom he sent. And Paul has the same thought line here because he continues on with this. He says, first of all, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old have passed away. Behold, the new have come. So first of all, he says, listen, if you're born again, you're different than you were before you said the prayer. Now, if you're listening today online or you're here today, if you have made a profession of faith, but there was never any change in your life, you need to do what Paul says and examine yourself. You need to ask yourself, am I truly born again? My dad used to say, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And we need to ask ourselves, is there evidence, enough evidence in my life to convict me for being a Christian? Am I saved? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Remember, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Romans 6:23 says, but that for the wages of sin is death. In other words, our punishment for sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, you need to admit you're a sinner. You're not a good person. Have you ever lied? You're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? You're a thief. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? You're an adulterer in your heart. And the list could go on. We could look at all just the Ten Commandments, and we can look at that mirror to show us our need of a Savior, because that's what they're there for us today. And if you know that you sinned against God, you need to first admit that and say, I need Jesus. And then you need to believe that Jesus died. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates His love for us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to believe that. You need to believe, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, for Christ died for the sins, He buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that today? And then if you believe that, you need to do what Romans 10:13 says. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. I pray with all my heart that today would be the day you come to know Christ. If you have questions, please see the pastor, myself, or Lee, one of us. We would love to talk with you and teach you from God's Word how you could come to know Him. And guess what? Then it begins a beautiful relationship that you can have through Christ. Because look, as we finish up today, verse 18. In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That sin that separated us as unbelievers is removed, and we're reconciled to God. We're brought into a right relationship with Him. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first thing they did was cower in the garden when He came looking for them. They never had to do that before, but sin separated, broke that perfect relationship. You and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have a relationship. You hear that phrase all the time. It's not religion, but a relationship. It's not just a phrase. It's truth. We are brought into a right relationship with Christ. But look what it says here, and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, those of us who have been reconciled to God, just like he says in verse 14, have to be compelled now, because we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. We're to take those people out there and share the good news of the gospel with them so they can be reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There he says it again. And verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives for Christ. So then we do what Jesus did with the woman at the well. We love her and share the gospel. We do what Jesus did with the woman brought to Him caught in adultery. We love them and share the gospel with them. When we look at the people today that are doing all the things that we hate, we need to share the gospel. We have that ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ. And then he says, we pray you in Christ's deed, be reconciled to God. In other words, again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Be reconciled to Him. And then lastly, verse 21, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. We look back at Philippians 2, who sat in heaven in all glory. He who made Himself of no reputation and came the form of a man. Look what it says here. For He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. People ask me, can you lose your salvation? I said, no, you can't. And you want to take them to John 10:28 or some other verses. To me, this is one of the greatest verses you can take them to. Because they go to this verse, He made Him who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, when God looks at you and I, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. If I were to buy Pastor a new coat today, we'd go to that great import store, Target. And we go, and they say this nice coat he wanted to say it was $180. And he says, boy, I can't buy that, Jim. I said, well, listen, I got out my bank card, and I said, I'll get it for you. Where is my bank card? Oh. But anyhow, I said, I'll buy it for you. So what I do is I take that card, and I take the coat, and I set it there, and I tap it on there, and the price of that coat goes on my account. And guess what he gets? He gets the coat and puts it on. And he walks around, I got this new coat. Same thing happens to us the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior. He made it possible for our sins to go on His account. All we have to do is receive it. And the price for our sin goes on His account, and we get His righteousness. And then He wants us to go out into a world and help other people have the same. Regardless of their skin color, regardless of what they're doing, we need to love them and share Christ. That's missions, locally. And then world missions, then, is having the vision to say, God, if you want me to go somewhere else, I'm willing. Send me. So guys, thank you very much for allowing me to take a little extra time and pray for us that we continue to be a light for Christ. We continue to be ambassadors. Pray for us that I don't have those bad feelings towards those who I watch on television. Pray that I'll say, what do I expect, and share Christ with them. And we'll pray the same for you, because that's what God wants. Thank you very much, Pastor.